It's my privilege to share the word with you, and I'm going to take you on a little bit of a philosophical message this morning. It's good to philosophize about life now and then. All right, so Hagen, thank you for your communion. I think we shared notes. We're speaking to the same dad or something like that, but it just ties in so beautifully with what I want to say this morning. So over the last couple of weeks, I've been on a journey in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is not the greatest book to read. Who's ever tried to read the book of Ecclesiastes? Did you feel uplifted after reading that? All right, so most people skip over Ecclesiastes because, first of all, it's very poetry-like. So it doesn't always make an awful lot of sense. But it actually, even the book itself starts so somber and depressing that I think we read the first three verses and then we think, nah, we're going to read something else. But God has really taken me on a journey through Ecclesiastes, and I would like to share some thoughts with you this morning that I think is relevant for all of us at this time. So to start off with just the introduction to Ecclesiastes, and this you will all get from reading verse 1. But the book is basically a collection of words from a teacher or a preacher. I think in the Afrikaans Bible, it's called prediker. So it's like a gathering of people together to share some thoughts. And the author itself is sort of described as having been king over Israel and also son of David. So a lot of people come to the conclusion that this is Solomon, but it is not necessarily. So we are just, for the sake of reading it with a sort of objective view, we're going to just assume that it could be anybody. Okay. And then the teacher basically philosophizes about life and the meaning of life. I just quickly want to stand still, because if you understand biblical worldviews, there's four questions every person needs to have answered. Otherwise, you will continue to seek for the answer of those questions. And the first one is, where do I come from? The second one is, why am I here? And then where am I going is the last one. So the where do I come from, we find in things like, were we created? Why are people searching so much for an answer in terms of, you know, have we evolved from goo out of the ground? Were we placed here by a creator? Where do we come from? That second one of why am I here has got to do with purpose. And then obviously where I'm going answers the question of, if I close my eyes on this side of heaven, what then? And these three especially, there is a fourth one, I just can't remember it now, but these three questions especially sit at the core of every human being, and they seek for the answer of these things. And this is what this teacher is doing. He's philosophizing about life and the meaning of life. Right, but his scope is limited. So you'll find the phrase under the sun repeating itself over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is because he is sort of stuck in this life and he is not taking eternity into account in his pondering. Right. So it is written from the perspective of somebody who knows God, because he does refer to God, he knows God, but he lives for the here and the now. He lives like under the sun on earth. Right. And now this preacher or teacher is looking for the meaning of life in his living under the sun. So I want to pick it up from verse 2 and 3, and I'm reading from the Amplified, because I just love the Amplified, so those who know me by now. And just to clarify again, if you read the Amplified, the stuff in round brackets you actually jump over, because that is extra information, so it will make reading the word difficult if you read the stuff in round brackets. But the stuff in square brackets you read, because that is part of the original Greek or Hebrew. All right, so So he starts like this. He says, vapor of vapors and futility of futilities, says the preacher. Vapor of vapors and futility of futilities. All is vanity. What profit does man have left from all his toils at which he toils under the sun? Is life worth living? So this is what he says, and when it comes to the vanity, he just explains that it is all emptiness, it's falsity, it's vainglory. All right, so this is how we start this very somber piece of writing, and that's why most people just skip over the rest of Ecclesiastes, because it's just like, this is just depressing, let's just carry on. But when we start to look at the Hebrew word of the word, in a lot of Bibles, it says meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. So that's a lot of translations, or vanity, vanity, everything's vanity. But the Hebrew word that it used there is the word hevel. Now hevel, so he goes hevel, hevel, everything is utterly hevel. That word hevel is more like vapor, like the Amplified translated it. And it's like smoke or vapor. So it's not meaningless. It uses vapor as a metaphor to say that life is fleeting, it is temporary. So if you think about smoke going up, it is temporary and then it vanishes. It also uses vapor as a metaphor because life is an enigma, which means it's like smoke. It appears solid, but when I try to get a grasp on it, get a hold on it, there's nothing for me to grab. Right, so it talks about the unpredictable and unstable life. And it's like chasing the wind, trying to find meaning to life if I look at the things on this earth. Right, so has that already helped you a little bit? So everything's not meaningless. No, no, no. It is just difficult to grab a hold of this thing that's called life. All right. So we're going to carry on with verse 5 to 8, where he explains part of his thinking on why he says that it is like vapor. Why does he say it's like chasing after the wind? So verse 5, it says, the sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. So we get this over and over and over again. The wind goes to the south and circles about to the north. It circles and circles about continually, and on its circuit, the wind returns again. The other one is water. It says, all the waters run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, to there and from there they return again. This, by the way, was actually phenomenal in the era that this was written. The cycle of water was not explained in schools yet or discovered yet. And yet, here the preacher comes and he basically explains how the cycle of water works in here. But everything to him just looks like we're just going around and around in circles. The sea never gets full and we just keep going. The wind never reaches a place, you know. So that is what he's trying to describe here. And then verse 8, he comes and he brings it back to us. And he says, all things are weary with toil and all words are feeble. Man cannot utter. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So even the heart, we try to find meaning in this life and to find what it's there for. It's as if nothing can satisfy us. We stay empty. So we have this desire to fill it, but it just doesn't want to. So what are we then living for? So the preacher or the teacher uses the word vapor to describe life. But there's two phrases that's quite important in this reading. So he actually starts in verse 2, he gives the answer, and verse 3, he actually asks the question. So Bennett, maybe you can just go back one slide quickly. I just want them to see that. So verse 2, it gives the answer, vapor of vapors, futility of futilities. But in verse 3, the question is the key here. So what is he asking? He says, what profit does man have? Other translation says, what gain is there? What profit does a man have left from all his toil at which he toils under the sun? Is life worth living? So the two stuff is the word gain or profit. And he basically wants to know, what do you keep after everything is over? That's what profit is. What can I keep after everything is over? What did you get that you didn't start with? Okay? And then the phrase under the sun, as I already explained, is really important because it is as if this earth and life is all there is. So in this life, what do I profit? What do I gain? Even when I do a lot of things. So there's three things that he explores through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm sure you figured out I can't read all 12 chapters, so we're not going to work through all 12 chapters. I'm going to grab a few key pieces. But he looks at working hard and wealth, if that will satisfy. He looks at pleasure, if that will satisfy. And he looks at wisdom, gaining information and knowledge, to see if that will satisfy. So those are the three things we're quickly going to have a look at, because a lot of people on this earth living under the sun, that is the things they chase. That is the things they go after, that they spend most of their time in. Right, so the book of Ecclesiastes does not give the complete message because it is limited to under the sun. So we're gonna go a little bit forward into what Jesus did to bring the answer in at the end. But so you need the rest of the Bible to complete this. But it does give us a sobering reality of life on earth. It gives us a sobering reality of what I am spending my time on. And if we live for the here and now, we will never be satisfied and we will never gain anything. And that is the conclusion that the preacher or the teacher comes to every time. So, as I said, many believe this is Solomon. This is the teacher they're talking about. And at this point in Solomon's life, he knew God. He knew who God was. He had a good heritage of God, being the son of David. But he was sort of in a place where he lost sight of God. And in Ecclesiastes, he actually refers to God, but he never mentions his name and he never makes it personal. So in this portion, it is as if God, he knows about God and he serves God, but at a distance. So Solomon is sort of stuck under the sun, and then the Creator is just somewhere out there. So what gives our lives meaning at the end? I want to go to two scriptures. The first one is Matthew 16, verse 25, reading from the NIV. It says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." So basically, whoever tries to give life meaning in this earth, apart from God, will come up empty. You will gain nothing. John 10 verse 10 says, "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance." And that abundance means to the full, till it overflows. So Jesus is the one that gives us life. Jesus is the one who helps us to live life to the full. So in other words, to satisfy, to bring that satisfaction. Jesus has come so that he can give us life with meaning and with substance. Now, here's the thing that really, really caught my attention when I read through this, and I realized that the word hevel, which means vanity or vapor, like smoke, has an opposite word. And the opposite word for hevel is gavot in Hebrew. And that word is glory. So the opposite of hevel, vapor, is glory. And glory literally means heavy, weighty, with substance. So isn't that cool? So if you don't want vapor vanity, what we should live for is glory, which has got weight and substance. So just two verses that talks about glory, and I must say we'll have to have a sermon about glory, because it's way too much information to pack into one. But today I just want to use it to make you think. It's a little bit of philosophy about what my life looks like. And am I living a life that has got glory, or am I living a life that has vanity or vapor? Right, so Psalm 3 verse 3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head." So God is the one who lifts my head, and he's the one that gives me, he's my glory. All right, Romans 8 verse 18 says, but what of that? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to reveal to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. So this is beautifully said in the Amplified, but it's not just that glory is out there because glory is part of God, but through Jesus, we actually, that is conferred on us, it is in us, and it is revealed through us in our lives. And that is where substance and weightiness comes in. So Jesus invites us to a life of purpose. That second question that I said, why am I here? The deep philosophical question, why am I here? Here it comes. Jesus invites you to a life of purpose. But we all know that. But sometimes we drift. And we get caught up with the stuff of this world, the stuff under the sun. And we think that that is what's important in life. Because that is what everybody else think is important in life. And we get taken by that stream that lives for vapor. But God has placed something more in our hearts and in our lives. And you find that in Ecclesiastes again. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9 to 11, he says this. What profit remains for the worker from his toil? Remember, that was the first question right in the beginning of chapter 1, that he said, what gain is there? What profit is there? So he asks this again, and he says, I have seen the painful labor and exertion and miserable business which God has given to the sons of men with which to exercise and busy themselves. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He also has planted eternity in men's heart and minds, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Yet so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So he comes here and he says, God has planted something in every person's heart. And this is what they're searching for. They know that God has a purpose for them. They know that there is more to life than just gathering money, having the greatest, I don't know, sport, be number one in your sport or your class or your whatever. There's more to life than that. But we search through these things to try and find out what our purpose is. And it's not in the things that are under the sun. It is not where we will find it. It will only be satisfied through God. So going back to Romans 8 verse 18, which I read just now, I'm just going to read a few verses on. So from 18 to 21, this time in the NIV, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Why does the creation wait in eager expectation? Because we have the glory of God and we are supposed to reveal it and to show it and to use it, right? For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. Now, if you know a little bit about church history, you know that most scientific, revolutionary, and even societal, society freedom has come from the Christians. The fact that slavery was abandoned, that came from Christians. Scientific breakthroughs, a lot of those stuff comes from Christians. So it's as if we have that glory, we've got that hope, and it is in us to share, and then creation will start to benefit. People around us will start to benefit. Everything around us will start to benefit because of the glory of God, the sustenance that's there. Right. Are you still with me? Yes. Okay, cool. So only God can satisfy. We are wired to desire something with meaning and purpose. And nothing under the sun will fill that void. I think sometimes if we look at the lives of some of the rich and the famous, I mean, Hollywood is a good example, and you look at what they chase and what they end up with, we have to ask ourselves, is this really what I'm chasing? Is this really what I'm seeking or looking at? So I told you there's three things in Ecclesiastes that he's looking at: working hard and wealth. So we find that in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, and then it sort of gives a little bit of a conclusion or more about it in verse 18 to 19. He says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun." So remember, that was the question. Am I gaining anything? Verse 18, he explains why. Why did he come to this conclusion? And he says, "I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless." So he comes to the conclusion and say, when I die, I can't take anything with me. Everything I worked for is going to go to another person. And I don't even know if that person is going to be wise or foolish and whether they're going to squander it or actually use it wisely. It's out of your control. And for that reason, he comes to the conclusion that hard work and wealth is only beneficial under the sun. But there's nothing you gain because there's nothing you end up that you didn't start off with. Right. So that's hard work and wealth. So the second one he looks at is pleasure. So he decided, right, let us party it out. Let us find whatever. I think in one of the verses he says, "I did not deny myself anything my eyes desire." So, and he had the money to be able to do that. If it was Solomon, he was a rich man. So, and he explains, "I built houses, I've got harems full of women, I've got," and he explains all the pleasure that he has added to him. So you can go read that for yourself. But in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 to 3, he says this, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives." And basically the conclusion that he comes to at the end of his search for pleasure is, he says, pleasure is great while you're there, but Monday still comes. So it's good as long as it lasts, but it doesn't last forever. It does not sustain. Okay, it is like smoke, temporary vanity, and then it's gone. All right, so that's pleasure. Then we get to wisdom, and he says, all right, let's consider wisdom. Now, if this was Solomon, which everybody thinks it is, he was a wise man. So he knows about wisdom. So Ecclesiastes 2:12-16, he says, "Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly." Interesting words he used there. "What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just like light is better than darkness." So yeah, at least there's a little bit of good news. It's better to live with wisdom than with foolishness. All right, some good advice here at last. "But for the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die." So he says in here, what do you gain when everything is over? When you die, people might remember you for a while, but generation or two later, you've forgotten. Nobody remembers your wisdom that you had. Right. And you die just like the fool. Right. So he comes to the conclusion that even wisdom is better than foolishness, but it still doesn't have substance. It still doesn't have weightiness that lasts. All right. So are you feeling depressed by now? All right, shall I give you a little bit of good news? So how do I live a life in the midst of hevel? So what do I do about this? So everything is vapor, everything is vanity. So now what now? All right, so first of all, let us accept hevel. Right, so we're not going to change that. We need to accept that this life is temporary, this life is unpredictable, it's like vapor, right? We're going to accept that. Everything I do here, if it's under the sun, is vapor. Okay, but he does say enjoyment of simple good things in life is good. So that you will find in a few places in Ecclesiastes. So he says, you know what? If you make money, enjoy your money. If you are wise, enjoy the little things in life. The sunrise. The birds that come to bath in your little bird bath. The children's childlikeness. Enjoy the little things in life. See the pleasure in the moment. Because it is fleeting. Okay? Enjoy it while it's there. But here's the thing. If we now start to go a little bit outside of Ecclesiastes, remember that there's more than the life under the sun. Remember John 10:10 that says Jesus has come that you can have life and life in abundance. He gives us meaning and purpose. And that brings me back to living intentionally for eternity. Remember our life? By the way, quick ad break. There's still t-shirts available that says life. Great conversation starter and a great reminder for you that what are we here for? What are we living for? We are living with eternity in mind because that is where the substance is. Right, so at the end of Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, the author eventually comes to a conclusion. So I thought it would be good to show you his conclusion here. Verse 13, it says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." So he comes to the conclusion and he says, all the other stuff actually doesn't matter. What matters are, do you fear God and do you obey him? And that is where he sort of stops, because he says, on that you will be judged at the end. So just to touch a little bit on glory, as I said, I would love to expand this more. Maybe Kubus will expand on it. Otherwise, I will somewhere. All right. But to live for God's glory, seeing God's glory and showing God's glory is what we were made for. Seeing God's glory and showing God's glory. And that should be our goal for life. it gives shape to the understanding of who I am and why I am here. Okay? And then here is basically what it comes down to. I want to know God, to know His heart, His character, His greatness, and I want to be captivated by His glory. Now, His glory is often described, if you go look for definitions of glory, other than the meaning of the word in Hebrew, it also is the thing of who God is, His character. Right, so that is also encapsulated when they say the glory of God. That is His character, who He is. So if I can be captivated by His glory, but that's not where it ends. I also want to be like Him and display His glory to all. So first I need to grasp my understanding, make it my own, and then I need to give it out. And then when I fall short of this, which we all do, I find repentance and understanding in God's glory that was made manifest in Jesus. So I can always come back and say, let's do this again, because God is with me. God forgives me. And in that we move on. So living intentionally for eternity. Just take a moment. Just quickly ponder upon that. Seeing that we're philosophizing this morning in any case. Living intentionally for eternity. And that's why I appreciated Hagen's communion message. What am I thinking about? What am I pouring my life into? Does that have weight? Right, so I want us to take a moment this morning to do a little bit of introspection, you know, when you do an inventory of your life. So while Minka is just ministering on the keyboard, I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to pray for us. And then while your eyes are closed, I just want you to take a moment to do some introspection. All right. Okay. So Father God, we just come this morning and we come as your children, fragile and weak in so many ways, just trying to figure out what we are here for, to try and figure out the meaning of life. And as the preacher also says, just before his conclusion, he says, it's good to think about these things. It's like a shepherd prodding his sheep just to stop doing what just comes natural and to actually respond and to think. So Holy Spirit, I pray that in this moment, you will just help us to just be honest with ourselves, to see what are we living for? What are we pouring ourselves into? Thank you, Jesus, that you just, Holy Spirit, you just minister.